Well, it's my pleasure now to welcome Jean James, who is preaching our sermon this morning, bringing God's word to us. Jean, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Thank you, Andrew, for that introduction.
Wonderful.
Thank you, Andy, for reading that lovely passage.
Jean, can I pray for you before you
Please
thank
do.
Jean? Wonderful. Father God, we thank you for Jean and for your call on her life and all the preparation that she's done, hearing you speak to her from this passage to us this morning. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's just over 3 months since we celebrated the birth of Jesus. And now we have come to that point where we relive again the events of that first Palm Sunday as Jesus enters Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. This was the special time, if you remember, when the Jews remembered their captivity in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites, which were painted with the blood of a lamb. And likewise, we remember this event every year to remind ourselves again of all that Jesus has done for us by being the sacrificial lamb of God whose blood was shed for us on the cross. Well, the day itself is significant because it's the first day of the Jewish week, our Sunday. We read in John's Gospel that Jesus had spent Friday in Bethany 6 days before the Passover with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And while there, Mary anointed his feet with costly perfume as an act of humility, which Jesus said was preparing his body for burial. Presumably, he spent the Sabbath, our Saturday, the day of rest, with them. And so today, our Sunday, is the first day of their week. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem is surely a precursor to the triumphal resurrection just 7 days later. Now, for 3 years of Jesus's ministry, he's been mostly working outside in the villages and towns, healing, preaching, and teaching. And now we see Jesus coming into enemy territory, the big city, the heart of the Jewish religion. Going into the domain of men whose religion meant everything to them. This must have taken a great deal of courage. He didn't slink in the back door or try to get in unnoticed, but entered in a way that would focus the attention on himself. On previous occasions, people had tried to take Jesus by force, but he had always eluded them because the time was not right. But now this was his time. This was the right time. And Jesus was fully in control of events, something we can take comfort from today. Jesus chose the way of obedience, as we saw from the reading from Philippians. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. He laid everything down. So this was his final act of letting go completely into the hands of traitors and enemies. I wonder if you've ever been in a crowd where royalty was passing by in a huge cavalcade. Peter, my husband, remembers being in a balcony of the St. Stephen's Tavern when Princess Elizabeth and Prince Philip went by after their wedding in Westminster Abbey in November 1947. As a young boy, he was caught up in all the excitement of this huge event as their carriage passed underneath him. So this morning, perhaps you might like to think of yourself as a person in the crowd, watching this triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. Whether you are a person living in Jerusalem or one of the many thousands of pilgrims visiting, you would probably already heard of Jesus. And it would be easy to get caught up with all the excitement of everyone around you as you see this itinerant preacher come riding in on a colt, which was a symbol of a king coming in peace. A colt is a young male donkey, which is less than 4 years old. Now, there's great significance in the use of a donkey. Way back in the time of King David in 1 Kings chapter 1, King David was led to put his son Solomon on his throne, and to do it while he was still alive, probably foreseeing there would be squabbles for his throne when he died. And we read that David told his servants to place Solomon upon the king's own mule and take him to where Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet were waiting so that they could anoint him king over Israel. So by coming into Jerusalem on a colt, Jesus is proclaiming publicly that he was the chosen son of David who would sit on David's throne. Of course, a king or a Roman emperor or a cavalry officer would normally have made a grand entrance astride a war horse, and people would have thought in terms of conquest. But Jesus wasn't coming to conquer the Romans, but he was coming to take action against the enemy of sin. And both Matthew and John quote the prophecy that Zion's king would come on an ass's colt. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah's prophecy also saw Messiah proclaiming peace, and the donkey was the mount of a man of peace. Many people in the crowds would have known this prophecy, so no wonder they greeted him as king, which in itself was the fulfillment of another prophecy in Genesis 49, which says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." And you may remember that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. So it's almost as if Jesus is reenacting the fulfillment of Genesis and Zechariah, and in this way was making that direct claim to be God's true king in the line of King David. He purposefully offers himself as the Messiah, knowing this will provoke the Jewish leaders to take action against him, setting in motion the chain of events that will lead to the cross. So as everyone in the crowd takes up the cry, "Hosanna," you do as well, calling out, knowing the word means save or salvation, but as yet you're not quite sure what it means. Saved from what? You long to be saved from the Romans, but Jesus has another salvation in mind. I wonder if you remember being part of a small group of friends as a child and having a secret password, like the children in the Secret Seven books by Enid Blyton. Apparently their password was "toad in the hole," and no child could enter the hut without saying it. And nowadays, if we deal with anything on the internet, we need lots of different passwords. For our bank account, anything we buy through email, we even need a password to get onto our Pip and Jim's website. And it's difficult sometimes remembering all these passwords. I at least can write mine down in shorthand and know very few people could ever understand it. Well, today we see Jesus giving the disciples a password to use to bring back the donkey. It was very simple, very short, probably pre-arranged with the owners. The Lord needs it. And if the donkey could have talked or thought, it will probably be wondering why the Lord needed him. He may have thought that if Jesus was Lord of all, then he had no needs. But we know from the Gospels that Jesus did need places to eat and other friends' homes and places to stay to sleep, as we are told he had nowhere to lay his head. He needed the support and friendship of the disciples and others, because as we read earlier, he had emptied himself of everything and laid aside his power and his glory. And he needed to stay in close fellowship with his Father by spending long hours in prayer. And on this first Palm Sunday, he needed something to be a potent sign. And this young, untried donkey was the chosen sign. Well, we're not told which two disciples were sent to collect the donkey, only their actions in response to Jesus's words and their trust and obedience. Jesus tells them what to do, and it all happens just as he said. And then the disciples seem to take matters into their own hands, because we are told it is they who threw their cloaks on the back of the donkey to make it more comfortable, perhaps, for Jesus to sit on. And then we're told in John's Gospel that they put Jesus on it. It was their act of royal homage. And then others spread their coats on the road and cut branches from the nearby fields. And spreading cloaks on the road was a way of welcoming a king, as they did for Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13. And again, it's John who makes special reference to the palm branches. So we can picture the 12 disciples and all the other followers of Jesus walking with him to the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down onto the huge city laid out before them. And then coming into the city, mixing with other travellers, disciples and pilgrims, and the whole crowd joining up and getting excited and thrilled at this amazing turn of events. And they all start praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, such as the recent raising of Lazarus from the dead and the healing of blind Bartimaeus, perhaps. They had much to sing and shout about, and their praise echoes the words from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we read the verse 11 at the end of our reading in Mark, that Jesus took the opportunity to visit the temple, looking around at everything. And that's when he must have seen all the buying and selling, the noise and the bustle, the money changing hands, which prompted his actions the next day as he drove out all those who were buying and selling, quoting the scriptures, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Well, I wonder how many Palm Sundays each of us have lived through. 40, 50, 70, 80. On this Palm Sunday morning, we relive again the events of that day, the event which started the week of Christ's passion, trial and death, and of course his wonderful resurrection. He lived through that event just the once, but we remember it year on year. So I wonder this morning if we will allow Jesus to come meekly but determinedly afresh into our lives, to break into our lostness, our hopelessness, and particularly our weariness with this long lockdown. When Jesus comes, people will respond in different ways. For some standing by, they may not have responded at all. They may have been totally apathetic and uninterested. The Pharisees, however, responded with anger and jealousy because they understood full well the significance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They knew their scriptures about the king, but he was no king of theirs. They wanted none of his gracious words or his tender touch or his divine healings. All they saw was someone who was invading their space. The disciples, however, responded with shouts of joy and praise. "Hosanna, God saves." And it triggered in them the action of laying their own property, their cloaks, before the way of the Lord, giving homage to the King of Kings. And the crowds responded by being caught up in all the excitement and went along with everyone else shouting out, "Hosanna." Well, what about us? How will we respond as we see our king coming on a donkey, nearer to where we're standing in the crowd? Is he king? Do we see him as that, as he rides through the streets of Jerusalem, through the crowds and the bystanders and the pilgrims? What response does his coming provoke in us? Apathy or interest, longing and desire? We respond every day in dozens of different ways to the news, to letters, to emails, to people's comments, to telephone calls, especially cold callers. We respond in different ways to the weather, to someone's tears, a good joke, or a well-cooked meal. We can't go through a day without responding in some way to external stimuli. But gradually, Jesus has been getting nearer and nearer to where you're standing in the crowd. And now finally he comes right to where each one of us is standing. Nearer in person, nearer to our hearts. And he comes for a reason. Because just as the Lord needed the colt, so he needs you and me. He loves us so much that he longs for us, each one of us, to be part of his family and in his kingdom. What will our response be to those words of Jesus, "The Lord needs you"? Will it be the response like the crowd so long ago, "Hosanna, the Lord saves"? Or will it be the crowd's response a few short days later, "Crucify"? So he comes today, right where you are at home, watching this service online. He comes to bring us his salvation, to make us fruitful, to sanctify us and make us holy. He comes to prepare us for a moment-by-moment relationship with Almighty God through the wonder of prayer. And of course, he comes to bring the gift of eternal life. But what do we feel as he approaches, as he gets nearer and nearer, as he starts making us aware of his holiness and our sinfulness, as he makes us aware of our needs and his wonderful ability to meet those needs, and as he responds to our feelings of lostness, as he longs to shout to the heavens, "Rejoice, I have found that which I've lost." How close today will we allow Jesus to come? How will we react to his movement in our lives? We saw earlier how he let everything go in order to come as one of us. Will we, in response, let go of ourself and allow Jesus to walk round the inner streets of our lives? Will we let him walk around the inner citadels, bringing his peace? Will we let him into those places that we hold aloof from others, and perhaps especially God? Those things that have been in lockdown, perhaps deep inside us. Or will we stand back in annoyance that this Jesus has dared to invade our personal space, our heart, our life? And as the Lord approaches, does he have a password that will unlock your heart and my heart? A password that will allow him entry into our life? The password for the donkey was, "The Lord needs it." Perhaps it is the same password for us. The Lord needs you, and the Lord needs me. The Lord needed the donkey to be a sign he was the promised Messiah. And he needs us to be a sign to the world today that he is Lord and King and Saviour. But forgetting everything else, when the Lord approaches our lives, it is just because he loves us and he needs us. He loves us so much that he longs for us to respond to his call. This royal king who wore a crown of thorns and whose throne was a cross needs us this morning to allow him not only to approach us, but to allow him to enter our lives once again and acknowledge him afresh as Saviour, Lord and King. That's our response this Palm Sunday morning. Amen.